It's Luke chapter 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the way at the end of the book of Luke. And verse number 5 says, "And they were afraid." This is the ladies came out to the tomb. And they were going to put some spices there. They got out there, and it says they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now let's read verse 6. That first phrase of verse 6. Let's read that together. Ready? Here we go. "He is not here, but is risen." I want to speak to this morning on Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you bless our time in your word. Lord, what a special day this is, as we recognize in an extra way the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that that truth, that you are alive, that you rose from the dead, I pray that truth would grip us and affect us, our understanding of this world, our understanding of what life is. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what is beyond the grave. And Lord, I pray you would help us to see your love for us, and your plan and purpose for our lives here. So Lord, I yield my will to you. I present my body anew. With all my heart, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you'd be the preacher and speak through me this morning and help us to have open hearts and minds to your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we assemble together in a special way to recognize the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Easter Sunday. Now, in reality, and I say this just about every Easter, in reality, every Sunday morning when the church assembles together is a recognition and a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we assemble on Sundays as a church body, because Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week on Sunday. And so every single time we have church on a Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, is a recognition of the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I think it's entirely appropriate. I think it's wonderful for us on an annually just to have a special day where we stop and remember and focus on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. Easter is about a risen Savior, not a stupid rabbit. Silly bunny, Easter is about Jesus. I almost titled the message that, but anyway, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the purpose that we have Easter Sunday. Let me say this. Can you imagine? I was thinking when Brother Mark was singing about, what's Stuart, been a week, 2 weeks ago that we buried your daddy? Going on 3 weeks. Brother Paul Harvey, of course, we love him dearly, home with the Lord. We had the funeral service there. We buried him out at White Church there in the cemetery there. And we miss him dearly. But I got thinking when Brother Mark was singing, can you imagine? We put his body down on the ground. We prayed. We wept. We rejoiced in his salvation that he knew the Lord. And can you imagine come back about 3 days later and that thing be dug up and that casket be opened up and laying there empty? How many people that would trouble you? You say, what in the world is going on here? Now, that's what happened to these disciples back with the Lord Jesus Christ. They buried him. He was sealed in that tomb. And they come back a few days later, and here the tomb is empty. And lo and behold, they meet and see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that would shake me up a little bit. That rattled them. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, now hear me out. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a human impossibility. It is a human impossibility for him to come up out of that grave. But it is a historical reality. It happened. It happened. We could, and we often have over the years, we could give evidence to, irrefutable evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, I have numerous books and numerous authors and historians have made the statement that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is more provable than the existence of Caesar and any of these ancient personalities. There's more evidence that. There's more legal evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And not only that, the Bible clearly says he rose from the dead. So it's a human impossibility, but it's a historical reality that our Savior is alive. He rose from the dead. By way of introduction, I put a few things down here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation of all that we believe as a Christian. I don't know if you ever saw it. I like to watch these little videos I find on the computer sometimes. I don't know how you are. I like to see stuff get blown up. You know, I just love it. And do you ever see videos or sometimes news reports will have where they have this old skyscraper or some big silo of a farm or a bridge that is no longer in use, it's no longer safe, and they'll take some explosives and they will very strategically place those explosives around the base and at the foundations of a large skyscraper. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then they'll clear the place out at the count. They'll mash a little button. Boy, I'd love to be the guy mashing that button. And they mash that button. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And that whole thing comes falling down. The key is they put those explosives at a very strategic place. And that one little explosive bring that whole thing down. I want to suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very strategic in the Christian faith. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity comes crashing down. You follow what I'm saying? If Jesus Christ rose not from the grave, then you and I have no faith. You and I have no hope. You and I have no assurance of a home in heaven or life beyond the grave. Jesus Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith, very strategic. The resurrection of Christ is strategic to our hope and our faith. Without the resurrection, our hope of eternal life collapses. Number two, I put this down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just another dead religion. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just an empty form, just a ritual we go through. No relationship, no reality to it. Just another dead religion. You study the religions of the world, and you find that every single one of them, apart from Christianity, every single one of them has a dead founder. Islam, founder's dead. Hindu, dead. Buddhist, dead. Confucian, dead. Christianity, alive! Jesus Christ, Christianity is the only religion of the world that has a living Savior, a resurrected Savior, dead, 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 alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes your faith and my faith as a believing Christian unique from all other faiths of the world. And so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to what we believe as Christians. It's fundamental. It's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, making Christianity unique from all other religions. We have a risen Savior. And then I put this down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the driving force behind all of our Christian service and sacrifice. Today we kicked off our bus ministry again, renewed it, revamped it. We've added bus routes. For the last several weeks, we've had a good number of people out knocking on doors, going through neighborhoods, inviting people to come and ride our buses, come to church. They were up early this morning. They're going to be out taking folks home after church. They'll get back late this afternoon. You say, preacher, why would somebody, for no financial gain, invest so much time and so much effort and get up early and stay, get back late on Easter Sunday? Why would they do all of that? I'll tell you why. Because we have a risen Savior. And that is the driving force. I thank God for Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. I thank God for about 80 missionaries that our church supports that are all around the world. Now, in about 4 weeks, we're going to have some more missionaries in here for our missions conference. And Lord willing, by God's grace, we want to take on and support some more missionaries. We've got 3 families coming in. And you say, preacher, why in the world would a young man and his dear wife and their lovely children, why would they give themselves, sell what they have, pack up everything they own, and go to some strange foreign country, Mongolia or Kazakhstan or Honduras, and leave behind family and friends, leave behind everything they know, and give themselves to go to a foreign country? I'm thinking of, we got a missionary, young, beautiful missionary family is going to Indonesia and work with Muslims. Very, very dangerous. Their lives are going to be at risk. You say, preacher, why in the world would a young man take his lovely wife and his beautiful girls and go to some country where their lives are going to be at stake? I'll tell you why. Because we serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have a message to this world that there is life beyond the grave. There is assurance of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. It's the driving force, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if Jesus Christ would have died on that cross, been buried, sealed up, dead, his body decayed, the bones turned to dust, you and I would have no message for this old world. But we've got a powerful message. Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead. It's the driving force behind all of our Christian service. When those disciples saw the empty tomb, and they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, it set their hearts afire. And they went out and they turned the world upside down with the message that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I got looking through the New Testament. It's mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, at least 100 times, the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. It was the central message through all the book of Acts and all the early church. Their message to the world was, we have a Savior who died for us, was buried, and rose again. He rose again. He rose again. They preached it everywhere, over and over and over. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Now, we're going to look at a number of verses this morning, so if you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn along with us. If you would, come to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, and I want us to notice verse number 22. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 22. This is what we refer to as the day of Pentecost. The disciples had, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had met with his disciples, and he ascended to heaven. He gave them instructions that they were going to all the world and they were to be a witness. They were to declare the fact that Jesus died for them, buried, and rose again. That there was a living Savior that could save people from their sins. In Acts, beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God came upon the disciples and empowered them. And Peter stood up and he preached the very first sermon of the New Testament church. And I want you to notice in verse number 22 what the message of his sermon was. Acts 2, look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Now picture this. Peter is standing up. Great crowd. Jews and folks there in Jerusalem. And this is his message. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. You saw his miracles. You saw him, what he could do. Now look what he says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. His message doesn't end there. Look at the next verse. Whom God hath what? Raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What was his message? Jesus Christ rose again. The resurrected Christ. If you would, come over and notice with me verse number 32. Same sermon, he's still preaching. By the way, some of y'all give me a hard time about preaching long sometimes. I don't hardly ever preach long. But I tell you, read these guys in the Bible. They didn't have really short sermons all the time. All right. Never mind. You guys, you're not buying it. All right, look at this. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We saw him. He's alive. He's alive. Look at verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Their conviction came in. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Come over, look at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what the New Testament church was born in? You know what the New Testament church was established upon? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't worship a tomb with bones and a dusty body. We have an empty tomb and a risen Savior. A risen Savior. And so it is the driving force behind all Christian service. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power behind the soul-saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you would, to chapter number 4 of the book of Acts. And notice with me verse number 33. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. Drunkards are coming sober. The lost are coming to Christ. And look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Did you notice what that message was? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they declared that, the power of God came. Notice again with me, if you come to chapter 17 of book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching to a bunch of Greeks. And they're very educated. They're philosophers. And notice what his message is to them. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why would they say that? Look at the last part. Because he preached unto them Jesus and what? The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. A couple more I'd like for you, if you would, come to me with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Your Acts, then go to Romans, and then you'll hit 1 Corinthians, all the way towards the end of 1 Corinthians, second last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. Actually, I want to begin reading verse 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he, what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is our message to the world. That you and I as sinners, under the judgment of God, we've broken God's law. If we die in our sins, if we die unforgiven, we're separated from God for all eternity in a horrific place called hell. But God sent His Son to be our Savior, to save us from our sin, to save us from eternity under the judgment of God in hell. He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And then he willingly gave himself on a cross where he took responsibility for our sins, was judged in our place, was punished for our sins, was buried and rose again. And that is the message of the gospel. And if a person will believe that, if a person will trust in that for their own self, they can find forgiveness of sins, find eternal life. He said, that's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It's the driving force behind all we do. If you would, one more passage. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans? Come back again towards Acts. The book of Romans, in chapter number 1. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He's alive. Notice what Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, this message of a crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message of the church. Somebody says, Pastor Leatherman, what's the message of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church? We've got one message to this old world. It's not a political message. It's not a moral message, although it has ramifications. It is a scriptural truth. This is our message. Jesus Christ died for every single person's sin. He was buried and rose again. That's the message. We have no other message to this whole world. We send our missionaries out around the world. What's their message to Kazakhstan? What's their message to Brazil? What's their message to Canada? What's their message to New Zealand? Their message is the only message we have. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You say, preacher, well, we get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Well, I'm sorry, we have no other message. We have no other message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the driving force in the New Testament church and must be in ours. We have no other message. We have no other hope of salvation. We have no other source of forgiveness other than a resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to be practical. I was studying this week, preparing for this morning, and preaching on the resurrection. The Lord laid on my heart, this is the subject. Christ rose from the dead. He's risen. And here was my question to myself. What does that have to do with me? How does the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, how does that impact my life? How does that affect me as I go through my weekly schedule? And I jotted down three ways that the resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the three significant effects it has on those who believe that. Number one, I put this down. Number one, it gives me a positive assurance of my salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ rose again. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me. I know we're looking at a lot of verses this morning. By the way, it's not a bad thing when a church looks at a lot of verses. I'm glad we have a church that goes by the Bible. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want you to notice verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the believer has a positive assurance of their salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Knowing, I underscored that word in my Bible. Knowing. Not thinking or hoping or wondering. But knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, what's that next word? Say it for me. Shall raise up us also by Jesus. And what? Shall present us with you. Did you get what Paul is saying there? He is saying, knowing that he, God, raised up Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, will raise us up also, and we will be with him. I looked up that word knowing. I thought, I want to know what that word know means. So I looked it up. You know what I found out? It has this idea. To clearly understand something. It has this idea to completely comprehend or to clearly comprehend. Paul says, we know this, we understand this, we comprehend that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be with him also. We will be with him also. Knowing, one definition for that word knowing was this, get this, to be fully confident, to have complete assurance. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and he says this, hey, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I have complete confidence. Because he lives, I have complete confidence that I will live also. Beyond the grave, beyond this tomb. I'm telling you, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you and I don't have to have a hope so, think so, maybe so, wonder so salvation. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A positive assurance, a positive assurance. Paul had complete confidence that because Jesus Christ lived, he would also live. Now let me say this, assurance of salvation. Somebody says, preacher, you're awfully presumptuous. Somebody says, do you know for sure, preacher, when you die, you're going to heaven? My answer is absolutely. I know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when this old body dies, this body's placed in a grave, I will go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody says, that's awfully presumptuous of you, preacher. You must think you're really something. You must think you're pretty holy to think you're going to heaven and say you know for sure. No, I'm not holy. I know me better than you. I used to be, folks, every now and then, years ago, folks would criticize me a little bit. They don't anymore at all. But somebody would find fault and say something, criticize me. My answer was almost always this. Hey, I know me better than you know me. Trust me, I'm more disappointed in me than you are disappointed in me. I'm not holy. There is nothing in and of myself that makes me acceptable to God. There's nothing I've done or I'm doing now that assures me a home in heaven and salvation from hell and a home in heaven. There is nothing in myself, there is nothing I can or ever did do that can make me acceptable to God. But I have a living Savior. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he has promised me that because he lives, that he would forgive me and save me, and he would take me to heaven. I tell you what, when you're trusting in Jesus to forgive your sins and give you eternal life, you can be sure you have it because Jesus never fails. Say, preacher, I don't think you can know you're on your way to heaven. Listen, if you're saving yourself, then I agree. You can't know whether you're going to heaven. But if Jesus is saving me, I've got absolutely assurance because he never fails. Anybody with me on this? We don't have to hope so, think so, maybe so. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul said, because God raised him from the dead, we have assurance that we have eternal life also. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. I was reading about, I think it was over in Scotland or somewhere, years ago, young preacher came out of seminary. And the article I was reading about him, they said he had more he knew more theology than he did Bible. I thought that was an interesting way. And he went to visit a dear saint that had been in the church, an elderly lady, had known the Lord for many, many years. And he went to visit her and he was shocked, this young boy out of seminary. He was shocked in that she was rejoicing and happy and confident. And he came in and he saw her and there was the joy of the Lord all over. And he says, she's about to die. And he said to her something to the effect, he says, you ought not to be so flippant at a time like this. He says, you ought to be very concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. You ought to be very concerned that you're going to heaven and not to hell and not be so light about this. And she said, son, I can't help but rejoice in the salvation that my Savior has given me. And then she made this statement. Listen to this statement. I tell you, that old dear saint knew more Bible than that seminary graduate did. I've found over the years some dear folks that have been walking with the Lord have a little better understanding of God and the Bible than some highly educated people do. Listen to what that dear lady said, that dear saint said to that young seminary grad. She said, "Son, if I die and I don't go to heaven, I go to hell and not to heaven, God will lose more than I will lose." He was shocked. He said, "How can you say that?" She said, "Son, if I don't go to heaven, I go to hell, all I lose is my soul." She says, "But I go to hell and not to heaven, God loses his honor. Because God has promised me, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I am saved and on my way to heaven." Listen, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you and I can know for sure we're on our way to heaven if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. If we're trusting in ourselves, our baptism, our church membership, I'm being good enough, I'm living it, then we're never going to have assurance. We'll never know that. But I'm here to tell you, we have a risen Savior that lived it for you and for me. He died for our sins. He paid the full price, was buried, and rose again. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can know for sure we're going to heaven. May 7, 1979, it's north of Philadelphia. I knelt beside my bed 10:30 on a Monday night as an old drunk, drug addict, messed up, fornicator, rock and roll, wicked, ungodly. I knelt before a holy God. And I knew I was lost. I bowed beside my bed and I called out to God, "Have mercy on me. God, I'm accepting you as my personal Savior." I'm telling you, something happened that night. I can't explain it and I don't understand, but I know something supernatural happened and God changed my life. God transformed me. All these 42 years, almost years later, you know what it was? A risen Savior. Took control of my soul. Took control of my destiny. I'm here to tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're here this morning and you've got to hope so, think so, maybe so, wonder maybe I might get to heaven. No. I'm here to tell you, if you'll come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you can know for sure your sins are forgiven on your way to heaven. Amen or not? What a wonderful thing. Because He lives, I can know I have eternal life. People say, "Well, I've had so many people over the years, preacher, you can't know where you're going until you die. You get to heaven and God will decide whether you..." Let me ask you a question. What kind of God would wait until I can't do anything about it, then He tells me whether I'm going to heaven or hell? You talk about cruel. You talk about unjust, unreasonable. No. God says you and I can know now. We can have it settled now. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." It's God keeping me. Amen? Because He lives, I have a positive assurance of my salvation. I like that old dear lady. If I've trusted Christ and I end up in hell, God's going to lose more than I will. I started to say I trusted Christ that night and God changed my life. For about a month there, I just questioned my salvation. I didn't fully understand. And I just didn't know. Well, am I saved? I knew God changed my life, but it just wasn't clear in my mind. One day I was reading a sermon by John R. Rice in the pages of the Sword of the Lord. And he was preaching on Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I read that, it clicked. I knew for sure. I know for sure. That night at 10:30, May 7th, that Monday night, 10:30 at night, beside my bed, up in the attic, I called on the Lord. I know I did. God promised that whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. And I came to this conclusion. If I called on the Lord and God didn't save me, then God lied to me. Huh? If I called on the Lord and He didn't save me, then He's lying in Romans 10:13. I came to this conclusion: God cannot and would not ever lie. He promised, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. You mark it down, that person's saved. When you get a promise from God, you mark it down. It's settled. I don't care what man says. Our salvation's based on what God says. Resurrected. Paul said, because he rose, God raised him from the dead, we know that we'll be raised and we'll be with the Lord also. So number one, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives me positive assurance of my salvation. No more fear, no more hope so, no more think so, no more maybe. Tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to lay your head down on that pillow at night and say, no matter what happens, I know I'm settled with God. I know I'm settled with God. Number two, I put this down. The resurrection, because of the resurrection, the believer not only has positive assurance of salvation, but the believer has power to overcome sin. Turn with me, if we would, to Romans chapter number 6. Now, I know I've heard it all these years. I've heard it all. Preachers say, well, if you're saved, you know you're saved, that's all settled, then you just have a license to sin. If that's the case, and you can just go out and live however you want and still go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that God gives anybody a license to sin ever. Notice what Romans, I'll tell you what the resurrection of Christ does, that positive assurance doesn't give me a license to sin. It gives me power to conquer sin. World of difference. Notice Romans chapter number 6. I got preaching ahead of where I was standing. Let me get caught up here. Romans chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 11. What a powerful passage this is. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Look at this. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There is no sin that my wicked flesh can conjure up that a living Savior cannot give victory over. I mentioned the night I got saved. I'm telling you, something supernatural happened. At the time, one guy I worked with, I mentioned this recently in a message. He was... Some of you know what this is. He was a deadhead. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And he was like, Leatherman, man. I said, yeah. He goes, man. He said, man, you scare me. I thought about Psalm chapter 40. He hath put a new song in my heart. And many shall see it and fear. You know what? You know what scared him? I'll tell you what it was. It was the presence of a living Savior in my life. God had changed me. God had given me victory over sin. God had transformed my life. And he couldn't explain it. He couldn't explain it. Something supernatural happens when you trust a living Savior. I might be talking to some folks right now. You have some sin. You have some addiction. You have some wickedness in your heart and mind. And you know it's wrong. You know it's sin. I'm here to tell you, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you can have victory over that sin. I've seen it over and over. Liquor, pornography, you name it. I've seen it over and over and over. Where a living Savior is able to conquer the worst of sins in the heart and the life of somebody who will trust him. Listen, there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm telling you, the consequences of sin in the life of a believer is misery, chastisement, heartache. I'm telling you, we have a risen Savior and we can have victory. I'm here to tell you, you can have victory over sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen people give testimony in church. They stand up, preacher, I couldn't lick these cigarettes. I tried to quit cigarettes. I tried. I couldn't lick it. And they said, preacher, I just gave it to God. And God gave me the victory. I'm telling you, we have a risen Savior. If all we had was religion, then we'd have no hope of victory over sin. But we have a God that died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And He can give us victory. He can indwell in us. I've had people say, somebody says, preacher, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. I'll never have a decent life. I'll never be able to live. I'm here to tell you, as long as Jesus Christ is alive, it is never hopeless. The only place that's hopeless is hell. And as long as we're on this side, we still have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? When a person comes and sees themselves as a sinner, and they bring that sin in their life to the Lord Jesus, say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and I'm trusting you. I want you to come in my heart and life and be my Savior. When God does that, my salvation from hell and a home in heaven is settled. I'm assured that God accepts me now in the person of Christ. And then He empowers me to have victory over sin. Doesn't mean I'm sinless. Still ups and downs. We still got that old nature. But I don't have to. Sin no longer has to have dominion over me. Study Romans chapter 6. I can be delivered. I can have victory. Number one, I put down, because of the resurrection of Christ, the believer has a positive assurance of salvation. A believer has the power to overcome sin. I like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the living Savior does that. And then thirdly, last of all, I put this down. Because of the resurrection, the believer has new priorities in life. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 3. I'll end with this. Colossians chapter number 3. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. Look what he says there in verse number 1. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He said, listen, you've trusted Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. In Christ, you've risen with Him. You're accepted by God. And because of that, seek those things which are above. That word seek has this idea. Establish them as priorities. I want to remind our believers, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We need to set our priorities. I found out just recently that some of you we know, he's probably younger than me, maybe late 40s, 50s, had a stroke, diagnosed with cancer, doesn't know how long he has to live. A month ago, he was just fine, playing with the kids, living his life, working a job. All of a sudden like that, everything changed. All of a sudden like that, the frailty and the brevity of life became a tremendous reality. Suddenly, his priorities have changed. How many people understand what I'm saying? Priorities have changed. And I'm here to tell you, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and we understand that this world's not our home, that we're not going to be here forever, and then after death, after this old body dies, it's either heaven or hell. It's either heaven or hell. There is no in between. Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm telling you what the Bible says. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no third option. After death comes the judgment. Heaven or hell. God loved you and me so much. He came down. He says, I'll take all of Dennis Leatherman's sin. I'll take all of whoever. You put your name in there. I'll take responsibility for all their sin, all the words they've said, all the thoughts they've thought, all the deeds they've done, sinful. I'll take responsibility for all that, and I'll present myself to God on that cross and say, God, judge me for their sins.
pour your wrath out on me for their sins. God did just that. On that cross of darkness, the Bible says the darkness of hell settled down. In that darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his only beloved Son and poured out his judgment on him for your sins and my sins. He's buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven, and here he stands at the right hand of God. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Know that my sins are forgiven, home in heaven. Have be able to have a victorious life, power over sin. And to understand that I've got a whole lot more to live for than just Saturday nights, Friday and Saturday nights, and living it up. I've got an eternity, a God to serve. A God to serve. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he offers you and I new life, eternal life, because he is alive. There's a preacher over in France in the French Alps. And he had a Bible study in another town over. He would walk over there. And in the journey, as he traveled once a week, he'd go to this other town and do a Bible study. As he did, there was a priest, Catholic priest, had a little parish right there, a little building, a congregation. And they would stop and have lunch, and they got to know each other, and they became somewhat of friends. And one day they were having lunch together, this Bible-believing preacher and this Catholic priest. They were having lunch together and they got talking, and the subject of praying to the saints came up. And the Catholic priest said to this Bible-believing preacher, he says, why do you not pray to the saints, Thomas and Mark and Mary? Why don't you pray to them? And he said, what would be the purpose of it? He said, well, if I wanted to see the Prime Minister of France, there's various people I would go to, and they would give me access to the Prime Minister of France. I could go to the Minister of Military, I could go to the Minister of Finances, different ones, and they would be like these priests, and they would give me access to the Prime Minister of France. The Bible believer says, I've got something better than that. He says, suppose that I was the son of the Prime Minister of France. I would not need these people to give me access. I could walk right up to my father and say, Father, I need to see you. It dawned on that old Catholic priest. Through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are a child of God if we'll trust him. And we have access directly to God. Directly to God because we have a living Savior. We did a funeral here years ago for, I don't remember who it was, but there was some folks here and they said, why do you not have statues of the priests up around? Your building is very plain. I said, thank you. I said, well, we just really, she goes, well, she said, I think it would help you in your worship of the Savior. It would assist you in your worship and access to our God, our worship of our God and access to our God, if you had these statues. I said, well, we actually have a Bible. That Bible tells us that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come directly to God. I don't need a statue. I don't need a priest. I don't need a saint. I have a living Savior. Let me ask you this. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? That when you die, you go to heaven and not to hell? I'm telling you, we're all sinners. We say it over and over and over. We have sinned against our Creator, our holy God. And God is holy and sin must be judged. The judgment of sin is separation from God for all eternity in a place Jesus called hell. And if we die unforgiven, if we go out of this world in our sins, we're separated from God in hell for all eternity. No hope. God doesn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Let me He gave his son. It's the only message we have. We keep saying it over and over. He gave his son, who suffered hell for us, was buried, rose again. And if you'll call on him and trust him as your Savior, my Bible says God will forgive you. And he'll give you the gift of eternal life. You can have it settled in your heart and mind that you have a home in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, we don't do this very often, but I feel led to do this morning. With our heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe I'm talking to someone either online or you're here in the auditorium. And maybe you're thinking, preacher, I'd sure like to have a new life. I'd sure like to know I'm forgiven. That I have a home in heaven, I don't go to hell. I'd like to have that assurance you preached about, preacher. I'm saying you can have that. And if you acknowledge to God and understand that you've sinned, you've broken his law, that must be faced. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for those sins in your place, as we preached, he was buried and rose again, and you'll just trust that and trust him, God will forgive you. And he'll do for you what he did for me and millions of others. He'll give you new life, eternal life, which no one else in the world can do for you. Now, I'm going to offer a simple little prayer, and I want to caution you, this prayer is not magic words. Just saying this prayer won't do you a bit of good. If in your heart and your mind, you say, I want Jesus to be my Savior, you could sincerely, from your heart, pray this prayer. God will hear you. He would answer you. Here's the prayer. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just in your heart, between you and God, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin, was buried and rose again. This Easter morning, I'm calling on you, trusting you to forgive me and save me and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder, is there any say, preacher, I prayed that prayer with you. I meant it with all my heart. I'm not ashamed to say, I called on the Lord. I meant it. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you. I meant it with all my heart. I called on the Lord. Anybody at all? Any at all? God bless you. Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know where we're at spiritually. And I pray that you would move and lead us and direct us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.